Okay, let's turn with me this morning again to Jeremiah chapter 3. Starting in verse 16, let's hear the word of God. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Heavenly Father, again, we ask your blessing on the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, then it shall come to pass. There was a preacher that preached an entire sermon one time on that phrase, that it came to pass. And, you know, the gist of his message was that the trials that we endure are not permanent, but they are designed to edify us in some way, to build us up in our faith in some manner. But actually, this phrase, it only means that something either happened or something will happen. So he says it shall come to pass. The nation of Israel had divided. There were the ten northern tribes retained that name. They retained the name of Israel, and the two southern tribes began to be known as Judah. And Jerusalem is in Judah, in that part of the country. And the people of Israel and the people of Judah, it's a weird kind of a thing. I mean, they had a common father in Abraham. They all sprang from Abraham. And yet they had come to the point where they really hated each other. They had to split the country and everything, but they also had something else in common, is their attitude toward God. They both engaged in rebellion. They both turned their backs on him and went after other gods, involving themselves in idolatry. They desired that kind of a life, and you know, if they do that for very long, something's going to happen. God had chosen these people. He had made a covenant with them, and he had blessed them. They still turned their back on him, and so he needed to correct them. Nothing changes. If we're children of God, he still blesses us. He keeps us in covenant with him, and if we turn on him, he corrects us because he loves us. That was no different. Israel had been taken captive by Assyria, and they were learning their lesson from those people. Babylon would come along and take over Judah. Now, God doesn't waste time, and he doesn't waste effort. If he involves himself in the correction of his people, for instance, something's going to happen. Repentance is going to occur. Because, I mean, how long are you going to endure the chastening of God before your mind tells you, your eyes are opened, and you say, you know what, I don't need to be living like this. I don't need to be out, you know, feeding pigs. I could be back in my father's house enjoying great blessing. You know, it happens. It'll occur when God is telling. You know, you got to remember at this point, Judah is not in captivity to Babylon. That is going to be coming, but he wants to give them some promise while this is going on. When he chases them, the repentance is sure to follow. And the promise that is implied here, explicitly implied is that when you are multiplied and increased in the land, that means at some point your captivity is going to end. You know, the desired effect is going to occur. Your repentance is going to come about and you are going to become free people once again. Restoration is going to begin again. And at that point, you will prosper in your numbers. And that view is down the road for these for the folks that Jeremiah is talking to, because that promise is going to occur in the reign of Messiah. Because when are you going to be multiplied, and when are you going to be increased in the land? In those days. What days? The days are the reign of Messiah. That's he's coming down. Remember, Jesus had not been born yet. The first advent had not taken place. And this is what this prophecy is pointing to. The coming of Messiah. So they have something to look towards. They will have increased not only in their own numbers at that point, but also with the engrafting of the Gentiles. Now, God is not specifically talking to them about that right now, because that would be like swearing at them to think that the Gentiles could possibly be blessed by the same God who's blessing his chosen people. What they had yet to learn, what sometimes I think we still need to learn, is we're his chosen people. If you're in his church, if you are a part of his church, if you are saved by Jesus Christ, you are, you know, one of his chosen ones. You know? He tells us later in Ephesians, when did he choose you? Did he open up today's newspaper, see your name listed there, and say, I'll take that one? In Ephesians, it tells us he chose you from before there was a world, which means before you had parents, which means before they had parents, and so on, and so on, and so on. Before there was even an Adam and Eve, God chose you. Take it to heart. Believe it, because it's true. That's what his word tells us. Now he goes on to say, let me see, increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. In those days, you will remember the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And that is a significant prophecy. Because you remember in under the old covenant, the ark was an important item in their worship. It was central to their worship. The ark itself was the most sacred piece of furniture, first in the tabernacle, then in the first temple. It was that important. Let me just flip back to Exodus chapter 25. Because God was real diligent about how this was supposed to be done. In fact, if you go back to Exodus, not right now, but sometime, and just start reading the process of preparing the people to worship by preparing their facilities. You know, the instruction that went into the building of the tabernacle and all of the items that filled that tabernacle. But he said, acacia wood, 2.5 cubits shall be a cubit and a half its width, and a half its height. Overlay it, make it on a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in it. It shall be on one side, 2 rings on the other. Poles into the ring that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in rings of the taken from it, and you shall put it into the ark, and you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. Of one with them, and the cherubim shall stretch out their wings. Put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. From between the two which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in the It tells us in Hebrews 9:4, what was this testimony? What was the contents of the well, that first of all, the stone tablets received by Moses that God wrote with his finger were in that box. They also Aaron's rod. Remember, Aaron had a confrontation with the magicians in Egypt. And Aaron had a rod that he tossed down, and it turned into a snake. But in another instance, Aaron had a rod, the same rod, that he picked up, and overnight it budded, and in fact, it began to produce almonds. You know, this is a stick, and this stick is living and producing food. You know, these are special things back then. Also, a golden pot that was filled with manna from the journey in the wilderness. These three items went into that ark. And the people of Israel, you know, revered that thing and for one other very special reason. As we read, the top of the ark was considered the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat, where there were two golden cherubim, one on each side, wings facing each other, and that during special occasions was where the Spirit of God actually would rest. There are a lot of other details about that ark that nobody could touch it. If you touched it, you would die. Why? Because that's where God sat. That was God's place. You ever gone into somebody's house and sat down in the wrong place? He said, no, you can't sit there. That's his chair. Or, you know, that's their place. I've been in places where you couldn't sit down because that was the dog's chair. And I said, yep, okay, whatever. But this piece of furniture, sacred furniture, had great significance because of that, because God would sit there. His very presence was there. And he had instructed poles to be made. Rings were mounted to the thing, and these poles were how the ark was to be carried about. And then the Israelites would take that ark, and they would carry that in front of them when they would move. If they went into battle, that ark was a symbol for them. They would look at that and be inspired to win, to fight, to conquer in their goings. Well, the enemies of Israel would see that, and they would notice they were having trouble beating Israel, you know, on the battlefield. And they would look at that ark, and they would say, well, that must be something magical. That was their magic totem. That was Israel carried that around, and because they had that piece of furniture, that's how they win. So you remember, in 1 Samuel, the Philistines stole it. The Philistines took the ark, and they figured, now they will be invincible. They took it with them, and they set it in the temple of Dagon, and they were just thrilled to death because now they had the same thing that caused Israel to be so victorious in battle. Well, that wasn't their
experience. They were quite afflicted in their physical bodies after taking that in. And I don't know how long exactly it took. They had the ark for 7 months. So maybe it took them 7 months to realize, hey, this is the source of our problem. Because you got to remember, Preparation H wasn't being made in those days. And they were miserable. So they decided maybe the best thing to do is get rid of this thing because it's torturing them. So that happened. But he said, he says back to our text that the time will come when this part of your worship, this focus on this ark, is going to become unimportant. So in fact, time is going to come. It's not even going to enter your thoughts. It won't be missed. And frankly, as a piece of furniture, it's simply going to rot away. Face it, it was made out of wood. It was covered over with gold. I mean, it had to be a very fantastic piece of furniture. But like everything else in this world, it wastes away, you know? And so that's what would happen. Now, when is this going to happen for you guys? When is the time coming where you're not going to remember the ark, where you will no longer say the ark of the covenant of the Lord? It shall not come to your mind. You shall not remember it. Shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore. When is that going to happen? At the time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, and no more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. The mercy seat was often considered to be the place where God sat, but no more. Something new was going to take that place. He says, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of God. In Revelation 21:2, John wrote that he saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven and prepared as a bride. The language here is not referring to a geographical location. In this passage, Jerusalem is talking about the church. Jerusalem is talking about the church. And the coming of the Messiah and bringing the good news through the preached word of God. And that would bring many. Nobody's thinking about the Ark of the Covenant in that time. Everybody's thinking about the sacrifice of the King of Kings. Everybody's concentrating on serving the Lord of Lords. And the Ark is a historical relic that we only remember from history. We don't do anything with it anymore. We certainly don't gather together on the Lord's Day in sanctuaries all over this world looking for an ark. We gather together looking for the Lord. We gather together to worship at His feet and to enjoy the blessing He gives to us in turn. The day would come, he said, when they looked at Jerusalem, but they're hearing the preached word of God, the living word of God. That word of God that the writer of the Hebrews tells us is what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. That cuts into us, that opens up the things that need to be opened up, that we might be able to express ourselves wholly to God. And ultimately have our hearts changed. And enjoy a genuine repentance and be faithful servants before the Almighty. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Both Jew and Gentile will be met by the Spirit of God. People from all nations, people from all walks of life will conform themselves to God's will. This is the promise that's coming through this brief little bit of prophecy that Jeremiah is spilling out. And the recipients of this word may not have understood it entirely, but they heard the true word of God. And he's giving that to them. The point in this prophecy, it gives a broader picture of an individual life. Life that's in rebellion against God, but a heart that does and a heart that does not seek him. Something is going to happen. Somebody whose spirit is dead. Again, the scriptures tell us, apart from Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. What do dead people do? Nothing. What can dead people decide? Nothing. Where can dead people go? Only where their bodies are transported. Their souls are This is telling people of the time of Jeremiah's writing, the people that he was speaking to, and the people of today, that our focus, our hope is in Christ. Our joy is in Christ. Our longing is for Christ. And God, by his amazing grace, and through the finished work of his Son, is what causes our minds, what causes our focus to leave the old things behind. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, a verse that we all know too well, old things are passed away. All things have become new. Our focus is no longer on the old, the self-satisfying, the self-glorifying in some cases. Our focus is on Almighty God and his blessing to us and his Son Jesus Christ. Old things pass away. All things are become new. We thank the Lord for that blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again,